Were you FOF this week? So what is he talking about? We talked about that just a little bit last week. Flat on face before the majesty of God. In terms of who God is and his majesty and his power. We looked at Revelation 1, where the apostle John experienced the majesty and the glory of God and came to that posture. And we talked a little bit about what that might mean as we go through our day, making 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, like a flagship verse. Whatever you do, eating, drinking, the mundane of life, do it so God is glorified and his glory is reflected through our attitudes. Now, we're going to press ahead just a little bit here today in relationship to some of these things. And I hope you brought your Bible with you, because I'd like us to look at several texts this morning. If you don't have a paper copy, an electronic copy will do. As you know, I'm a paper guy, but that works for me. And what we're going to look at today is continuing this short series on the fact that the church is a spiritual community. It has come into existence by spiritual means. And therefore, because it is a spiritual community, it actually, in fact, has spiritual operating systems. Those of you in the technology world know that these devices, whether they're small or large, have some kind of an operating system. The system that makes it go, that thinks, that processes information. Sometimes in the church, we have gone to the default position of the old way of life called the human operating system, as opposed to the spiritual operating system. And I just did a little more research this week, and I actually have a short printout from a former staff member that indicates that some of that might have been in the history of Trinity. And we're in the process of a renewal season, a push the reset button and redoing some things, but here was a piece of some of the history. One of them that was listed was a human agenda. Also listed there were sometimes human tactics that people chose, political tactics to accomplish agenda as opposed to spiritual tactics. Now, as you've heard me say, the church is a weird group of people. I'm not referring to you personally, but, well, some of you, you know, are marginal, but we're working on you. Okay? If you think about it, if you look at Scripture and you say, God wants us to do what? Seems a little strange from a human perspective. But since this is God's book, God's way, God's operating system, even if it feels or looks strange from a human perspective, God knows, God runs the universe, and he knows how it ultimately works, even if it doesn't fit in our particular little train of thought. And as we've said, it takes conversion for that to occur. That is, coming out of the world of darkness, as the Bible sometimes refers to it, into the arena of light and a new operating system, a new DNA, if you please. Now, there's one verse I want to just start with today, and you don't have to turn to it, but I would like you to make a notation of it. It is given to some sentinel people during a recovery season in the life of Israel. It's known as the post-exilic, or the return from the exile season. And it's in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. God is giving encouragement in order to retrofit, to rebuild, and to redo what has been lost during the exile. And he clearly tells us that it is not by human operating systems, it is not by human endeavor, but it's by spiritual. Here's the verse. It's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Make some notation. In fact, this would be a good verse for your bathroom mirror this week. Then the Lord said to me, that is to Zerubbabel here, this is what the Lord says, it is not by force nor by strength. And the implication is human force, human strength, human intelligence. But by my spirit, says the Lord. You can take that to the bank. You can take that with you. Now, people don't always understand that. And we're going to wrap up in just a little bit with one of the oddest things that that happens in the church. Now, let's just look briefly at some things. And we're going to spend some extended time before the table today just to let these things soak in a little bit. The first thing I want to look at is there are some human systems or some human things that we've got to set aside that we really literally have to jettison. And for that, I'd like you to turn to our main study piece, and that is in the book of Ephesians. We listed some in chapter 6, but we're going to go back to chapter 4 to get some of the run-up here. As I reworked some of this material this week, I realized if all of us would spend the next 30 days reading carefully through the book of Ephesians several times a week, it literally would change your life. It has that kind of power, and that's what we talk about here in following the book. So I want to just highlight just a few things that are the old human operating systems that Scripture encourages, yes, challenges us to jettison in order to embrace the spiritual God system of operations. Verse 17 of chapter 4, follow, I'm just going to point out a few things. He says, don't live like the Gentiles do. Now, he's using that as a term, a catch-all term for what it was like in the old life before you encountered Christ and were born again. He says, they are hopelessly confused, they are filled with darkness, they wander from the truth, their eyes are closed, their hearts are hard, they have no sense of shame, and they live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice all sorts of impurity. Those are the operating systems of the old life. And he goes on and he toggles between those and says there's, in verse 25, he says there's some more lies. Verse 29, he talks about abusive language. In verse 31, he talks about bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, all types of evil behavior. Those are some of the things that kind of stick to us because of that human DNA really imprinted from Genesis 3. And as we spoke about that, God has been on a rescue operation to salvage his people out of that zone of darkness and bring them into the light. But some of those things stick to us. Those are the things that really we have to get rid of. Now, there's sort of a sentinel piece in this. And I'm going to call it independence. It is American value. But as I look at Genesis 3, I recognize that's what the tempter said. Look, if you do this on your own, you will actually achieve a better status. And Adam and Eve go, let's try that one on. And you know, the rest is history. So in the Christian walk in life, really, it has to be a dependence. So let's go to the second thing here quickly. We don't want to spend too much time on the negative stuff. But the second point I want to point out is that there are certain spiritual systems that we must embrace. Not just nod to or not just let them tickle us as they go by, but embrace. And when I say embrace, I mean embrace. By faith, like a person who is reaching for a lifeboat, and that is the only thing that's going to provide salvation, and I want to have an unshakable grip on that. Notice how he works back and forth between these two. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4, he says, throw off that old sinful nature and all the things that go with that. Instead, you notice the contrast he paints for us. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on, as with a garment that would enclose you, this new nature created to be like God. Now, is this contrast or what? That's why the Bible often uses those terms that are so starkly opposite. Light and darkness. Death and life. Verse 25, stop telling lies. Instead, tell your neighbor the truth because you're connected in this body. Verse 29, don't use the abusive language. Instead, embrace this. Let everything you say be good, helpful, and encouraging. You know, if we just did that one verse, life would change. Life would change. Because some of our speech is, and I know that never happens around here, but in some places, it's like that. Verse 31. Jettison, get rid of the bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. Verse 32, instead, embrace kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving each other, just as God through Christ forgave you. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think I can do that. You don't know where I live. You know, those people just irritate me. Well, there it is. And that's true. You can't do it without the empowerment of God's Spirit. That's the message to Zechariah. That's the message to us. It's not bootstrap theology where you say, you know, suck it up and do it. No, we really have to pray that daily discipleship prayer to say, God, I give myself to you. That's why verses like Romans 12, 1 and 2 are not just a tap and run verse. That's one that has to be absorbed. It has to be facilitated through the fabric of who we are. To give ourselves as a sacrifice and then embrace the transformation that comes out of that. This is not a one Sunday or a one month or a one year project, brothers and sisters. This is a pilgrimage of the life. And we have the Word, we have the community, and we have the Spirit to help us in that. That's how it's going to work. Now, I just want to briefly, before we come to the table, just the third point here, just highlight, and we've talked about this many times, what I'm just calling the chief spiritual part of the operating system. The chief part of the spiritual operating system is prayer. Go over to chapter 6 as he concludes this. A lot that we could say. He talks about different aspects using a military symbolism there, like armor and swords and those kinds of things. And then when he gets to the wrap-up point, Ephesians 6:18, here's what he says. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. By the way, the word all occurs four different times in that verse, which indicates this is a comprehensive endeavor. Not just something I pop in or do bookend prayers or thank you for the food, amen, and off we go to the, you know, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that I am in the God-connected zone. So that God and me are working on the same page. More accurately, I am on God's page. You see, sometimes when we pray, it's like, God, I want you on my page. Basically, with all due respect, God may not be interested in your page, okay? Just hear me with that. What God is interested in is you getting on His page. Because I want you to know, His page is better than your page. Just so you know. It's taken me 40 years to figure that out, but I'm convinced that God's page is better than my page. I just gotta keep moving in that direction. And if we're gonna use the analogy of, you know, modern technology, we might use the analogy that you can have the best equipment, the most modern components, the most expensive hard drive and systems and all of that, but unless there's one critical and vital element, nothing will happen. And what is that? It's the power. If you don't plug in the power cord and there isn't a power source there, it's just stuff. And folks, sometimes in the spiritual world, we can do all kinds of stuff. It looks good. It's impressive. You know, it has a wow factor. But is it plugged in? Is it plugged in? You can't see the Spirit's power directly, but you can see the impact over time. And that's what makes it different. And it is prayer. It is prayer. It is this concept of humble, dependent, persistent, intercessory prayer that comes before God and said, God, if you don't do this, It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And a lot of times God says, you know, if you want to get what you think you can get, go right ahead. So we do that. You know, we charge and mash and mangle and, you know, wonder, how come this isn't working like we thought? But God in his patience often says, okay, you've tried it your way. How about trying it my way? And it's countercultural. It always has been. It always will be. But there is the blessing there. There is the blessing. There is God's victory there. Perhaps not on my timetable, but on God's timetable. Prayer ultimately is the rebellion against humanism toward a spiritual operating system. I don't think I could underscore this too much.